Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is on our side, then there's no way that we will ultimately lose. We may suffer, we may struggle, we may go through difficulties, but God will see us through it and be there in the midst of it.
It's been said that it's not our trials that bring God glory. It's how we respond in those trials that glorify God. Romans reminds us that God can use our difficulties for His beautiful purposes, and so that others can see His strength in us, that they might know His goodness, mercy, and power. It is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, with Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It is our authority. We will live what your word says, and it is inerrant in the things that it teaches us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring these incredible truths to us today as we take time to study your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Welcome to our study of the book of Romans. This is our last study in chapter 8. And what a great chapter it is. It starts by telling us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It moves into the fact that you and I are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live our lives for Christ, that we aren't just on our own living for Him. We have the Holy Spirit empowering us that we can live for Him. It then tells us that the struggles that we go through cannot be compared to the glory that God's going to work out in our lives. And for those of you who are struggling, that was our study that we did last week. God doesn't always deliver us from the struggles, but God always meets us in the midst of them and always uses them for our good and His glory. That's what we learned in the passage that we just covered as we've made our way through this chapter. This is our fourth study, by the way, in chapter 8. We are covering one of the greatest texts in the entire scriptures today. It is a section on the amazing love that God has for each one of us. By the way, that's true for you as well if you are not a believer. For God so loved the world. If you don't love Him, He loves you. And in the Old Testament, He even pleaded, "Turn, turn, why would you perish?" God says, "For I do not rejoice in the death of the wicked." God doesn't rejoice in the death or the destruction of anyone. And so God is pleading that everyone would come to Him and find His great love for him. Now, this is our 23rd study in the book of Romans, so we're diving in and trying hard to understand all that Paul is talking about. I'll also remind you that we're right in front of chapter 9, which is probably one of the most contentious chapters in all of Scripture. It's one that people fight about. They fight about the application of it. And God, before we get to that passage, talks to us about His great and tremendous love. Now, let me start with a few verses that talk about God's great love for us. There's Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" If you're being drawn by God, the Bible says in the book of John 6:44, I think, that no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. So God draws you with His love, that you would come to Christ and find yourself born again. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And Titus 3:4-5 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared," so Jesus appearing is the kindness and the love of God towards us, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." He doesn't love us because we're good. In fact, the Bible says that God demonstrated His love for you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He didn't choose you because you were a good person. He doesn't love you because you're a good person. He loves you because He created you, wants to know you, wants to forgive you, wants to give you true life in Him. It goes on to say in this verse, "But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now let me start by reading the text. And I want to try not to say anything as I read it. I'm going to talk about it here in a moment. I'm going to break it apart. We're going to dive into different sections. It's so hard to read this and not start commenting about it because it's so incredible. But let's just read it. It's good just to read. This is Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, our message today is the incredible love of God explained. We're covering Romans 8, 31 through 39. We're going to be looking at how God's incredible love works in our lives. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we have been called the children of God. And that's been turned into a song, hasn't it? And if you walk with the Lord for any amount of time, then you've sang that song. It's not one we necessarily sing now, but it's a powerful song. Behold what manner of love. Therefore, the world does not know us because they did not know him. Our goal today is to walk away with a greater knowledge of the love that God has for us, understanding that great love that he has in our lives. And let me start by reading a summary of a section of Corrie Ten Boom's autobiography called The Hiding Place. The account of Corrie Ten Boom, this is what The Hiding Place is, and I want to read her encounter with a former Nazi guard in detail. It's in The Hiding Place in the 35th anniversary edition published by Chosen Books in 2006. The story is found in chapter 15. If you want to get the book and look this up, the title is The Three Visions. I'm reading you a summary of those chapters. Instead of going through the lengthier one, this is a summary from that. Corrie Ten Boom sat in a dimly lit barracks at Ravensbrück, one of the most brutal Nazi concentration camps. The air was thick with suffering, the smell of sickness and death pressing against her. She and her sister Betsy had been imprisoned for the crime of hiding Jews in their home. Day after day, they endured hunger, beatings, humiliation at the hand of their captors. One night, as they huddled together in their flea-infested bunk, Betsy whispered, Corrie, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Corrie wanted to believe it, but she struggled. How could God's love be here in this place? How could he allow such suffering if he truly loved them? Then Betsy did something astonishing. She prayed for the guards, for the very men who had beaten and tormented them. She prayed that they would come to know the love of Christ. Even as she grew weaker, Betsy's faith never wavered. Before she died, she told Corrie, we must tell them, Corrie, we must tell them, the world, that there is no darkness where his love cannot reach. Corrie survived. She would go on to speak in over 60 different countries, proclaiming the very message Betsy held on to. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Years later, after one of her talks, a man approached her. She recognized him instantly, a former guard from Ravensbrück. He had been one of the cruelest. Now he stood before her, tears in his eyes. Fraulein, will you forgive me? He asked. In that moment, Corey knew that she could not forgive him in her own strength. But she also knew that God's love was beyond her understanding. She reached out her hand and said, "Yes, with all of my heart." At that moment, she understood what Betsy had always known. There truly is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. This passage on the great love of God is not about God saving you from darkness and difficulties and struggles and hardships. It's about God using them and showing himself in them. It's not a coincidence that this great passage on love follows God saying that all things work together for your good. It doesn't mean that God causes all things, but even the horrible, awful things that happen to you that God didn't cause, but because you are human, they happen, God is able to use them in your life for the good. And sometimes we have no idea what that good is. We just won't know. One day we will know as we are known, but sometimes there's just no way for us to know. But what we do pray is that God uses it for his glory, and that God uses it that our lives would be strengthened in him, not only necessarily in a way where we might have a positive outlook, but in a way that we could truly have strength, that God would use us in struggles in bringing people to Christ. Have you ever doubted if God truly loves you? Have you ever felt abandoned or wounded if he, wondered if his love could fail you? In that case, I hope that you find the encouragement tonight from his word, that even in the difficulty that you're facing, that God is there and that he can use whatever you might be going through. We're going to look at four things as we make our way through this text. First of all, we're going to look at the confidence of God's love, that you and I can be persuaded of his love, that we don't have to question whether or not he loves us. And Romans 8, 31 and 32 tell us, what then shall we say of these things? What things is he talking about? He's talking about the difficulties that we face that bring glory to God and that God uses for our good. He's talking about the Spirit that fills us to empower us, that we are not condemned if we're in Christ. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is on our side, then there's no way that we will ultimately lose. We may suffer, we may struggle, we may go through difficulties, but God will see us through it and be there in the midst of it. Verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God gave his son for you to live forever, then what is there that God will withhold from you? God will give you everything. God has given you everything. You've been adopted into his family. You are an heir of Christ. We'll talk about that more as we make our way through this text. Ephesians 1:5 says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Galatians 4:6-7 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We are adopted into the family of God. Adoption is something that is very powerful. Someone takes a child that's not their own into their own home and they care for them. Adoption during the time of Jesus and Paul was something that went on in wealthier families. They adopted children and brought them in and sometimes even made them heir. Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, later Augustus. Although Octavian was his great nephew, the son of Caesar's niece, Adia, he named Octavian as his heir and adopted son in his will. He made Octavian Caesar's legal successor after he was assassinated in 44 BC. Upon learning of his adoption, Octavian took the name Gaius Julius Caesar Octavius, eventually defeating Mark Antony and becoming Rome's first emperor in August in 27 BC. So Julius Caesar was the last of the Republic, the Roman Republic, and Augustus or Octavian became the first emperor, and he was adopted. And this shows the type, the way that adoption was used in their day. And God has adopted us in this very way. He has adopted us not just to show pity upon us because we need adoption, but he's adopted us that we would become co-heirs together with Christ and that we receive everything. And it's pretty amazing. Now, the second thing that I want to look at is the security of God's love. And that's in Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is going to, if Jesus is making intercession for me, as we're going to read in a few moments, if he is our advocate, our lawyer, it says in the book of Galatians, then who can stand against us? Satan is a tempter. He's called the tempter. It's one of his names. He's called by the tempter. And he is also the accuser of the brethren. So he's such a creep that he tempts us, then he accuses us. And he accuses us to ourselves where we feel like we are outside of God's love. And he accuses us before God, but Jesus stands in our place. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding on our behalf, that in the midst of the world that we're living in, that we would be able to bring glory to his name and understand his great love for us. Isaiah 58, 9 says, he is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let us come near. Let him come near to me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? So Paul is playing off of Isaiah as he gives this passage of, is there anyone who can condemn me? As Isaiah said, come near if you're my adversary, because God is on my side. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love that he's able to save to the uttermost. And what we miss in just quoting that verse is it's just opposed against the law. The law is weak, it says, that it can't save. The law can show you you're a sinner, that you fall short but can't save you, but Jesus can save to the uttermost and always lives to make intercession for us. John 10, 28 and 29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than I, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I've come to believe that when you genuinely make a commitment to Christ, that you will make it to heaven. That he will leave the 99, he will go after the one. I don't know what kind of peaks and valleys you will go through between now and then and where your faith will go. But when you have faith, genuine faith in Christ, and he gives you eternal life, then you will make it into eternity. Now, the real key is making sure that you know you're saved. Because there are people who think they are, but are not. Knowing that you've genuinely given your life to Christ and making sure that you know him. And the Bible tells us to do this, to make sure that our faith is genuine in him. The enemy's greatest weapon, we learn in this passage, is accusation. Satan, whose very name means accuser, seeks to remind us of our failure in sin. But the ultimate judge, God himself, has already ruled us justified in Christ. How many analogies have gone forth about a courtroom and God paying the price, or Jesus coming forward and paying the price for our sins? I tried to look them up today because I wanted to read one of them, and there were just too many of them. By the time I was done, I thought, I'll just mention how many of them there are. That's what I'll do. But it really is true that we had a debt we couldn't pay, but he paid a debt he didn't know, that we could have our sins forgiven. Christ's intercession secures us Not only did Jesus die for us, but he rose again and now continually intercedes on our behalf. And we have the greatest defense attorney in the universe. How will we end up perishing? In the highest court in existence, he declared you righteous, whose opinion still holds weight. Let me quote Martin Luther to you. When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this is true. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. And it's that last line that I love so much from that quote. Where he is, there I shall be also. It is Jesus who came and paid the price for us. The third thing we want to look at is the unbreakable bond of God's love. That there's just no way to break it. He loves you. He declared it while you were still a sinner. And there's nothing that can break it. Romans 8, 35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of these trials Paul himself had gone through and more, and knew that God still loved him, even in the midst of the struggle. Even as Betsy understood the love of God in the midst of Ravenbrook. Verse 36 is incredibly powerful. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. When one of the trumpets is sounded in Revelation, pretty sure it's not a seal. I'm 90% sure it's not one of the seals. When one of the trumpets is sounded in Revelation, the martyrs under the altar demand justice. And God gives them a white robe and tells them to wait a little longer, and justice will be served. There are many who have given their lives for Christ, who have died for him, and that hasn't separated them from his love. It, at times, has hastened their presence in Christ.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.